So we continue to hear from about Tobit, and this week we'll get bits and pieces of it. We won't get the entire story, so I encourage you to go and read it. It's a very delightful story. It's packed with lots of theological nuggets and just great. It's a great story in itself. If we recall from our reading yesterday, we see that he was a man who was doing God's will, even though it was opposed to by the local government. He was feeding the poor, and he went to bury the dead. For whatever reason, what we have today, the reason why he was outside sleeping is because he was made impure by touching the dead body, and he couldn't purify himself until the morning, and so he was outside because he couldn't go into his house until he was made pure. So that's why he was sleeping outside. And by sleeping outside, then the bird droppings fell on him, he lost his sight. Sometimes when we do the right thing, bad things happen to us. And so that cannot be a reason why we don't do good things. And if we do the right thing and we suffer a natural negative consequence, we can never say God's punishing me or it's not worth it. This is just the calculus of the world we live in. But he's a righteous man, a just man, and he's doing the right thing regardless of the consequences. Concerned more with God's will and God's desire and God's heart than making it easy and comfortable for himself. It's a great lesson that we can learn among the many that the book of Tobit presents to us. And then there towards the end, when he has this conversation with his wife about where this goat came from, "Where is your Christian virtue now?" his wife asked. "You're so nice to everybody else out there. Everyone thinks that you're the most holy person in the whole world, but when you come home, you're argumentative. When you come home, you're this. When you come home, you're that." I'm sure that's only in the Old Testament. I'm sure that never happens today. Right? So the challenge is to us as well. Sometimes we act the harshest towards the people who are closest to us. And so we can ask for that grace to be just with everyone, not even to go overboard. With your spouse, you should go overboard, but at least just be just, which means we give to people what is their due. And as we had yesterday about the fear of the Lord in the responsorial psalm, today that theme continues in this matter of justice. The heart of the just one is firm, trusting in the Lord. That virtue of justice, giving to one what is his due. We owe charity to our neighbors, so we should do so in a natural sense. You do good, you get good in return. You do bad, you get bad in return. That's natural justice. Supernatural justice goes beyond that. That we know that everyone is created in the image and likeness of God. And the way that I treat my neighbor is a reflection of the love I have for God. And because I know God, and because I love God, and his law is written on my heart, it's inscribed upon my heart, then I can stand firm. I can do the right thing, even in the face of persecution, even when the face of suffering, when things seem to fall apart, when I'm doing the right thing, I don't give up. I persevere because I stand firm in the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the one true church. I don't sway with public opinion or with a desire to make my life comfortable or a little less inconvenienced. I willingly accept those little pinpricks of life for doing the right thing. We pray for that grace of justice. And that virtue of justice is what was happening in the gospel. The Pharisees and Herodians, they're together in this passage, but they were not together in real life. The Pharisees were the best Jews. They followed the law completely. And they, in a sense, their name means that they were separated. Because they thought that by following the covenantal promises and the covenantal law, that they would be separate, that they would be the most pure, and then the God would come to his people, the Messiah would come. So they sought to live perfectly. The Herodians were Jews who were dancing with the Romans. This occupying force. they kind of placed their bet that they would have an easy, comfortable, less suffering in their life if they just played nice with the governing forces in their life each day. And so we kind of, again, the same battle for us. Do I hunker down and separate myself completely from the world, thinking that my personal piety is what's most important? Do I play and dance with the government, who is clearly opposed to the teachings of the church and the teachings of Jesus Christ? We have kind of those same extremes in our life today. And so they come to Jesus. And what they say about Jesus, what they say to Jesus, is true. That you are a truthful man. You're not concerned with anyone's opinions. You don't regard any person's status. So the words they said were true, but it came from a hypocritical heart, a disingenuous heart. So there's something else to keep in mind. Like, is there charity in the words that we're saying? Even though we say something that is true, where is our heart behind those words? And Jesus was able to see their hypocrisy. And he said, let me see that coin. Let me see that denarius. Remember, he cleaned the temple like 2 or 3 days before this, because they turned his father's house into a den of thieves. And the temple was supposed to be that separated place where nothing profane, meaning nothing worldly, nothing secular, was supposed to be there. So the fact that they had a coin in their pocket with an image of a king, of an emperor, was already violating the rule of the temple. But Jesus so craftily says, let me see that. Whose image and what inscription is that? Oh, it's Caesar's. Well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. I think this is Tiberius Caesar at the time. There was a lots of Caesars in the line of Caesar. But Augustus Caesar had become a self-proclaimed deity. He was the divine. And so he demanded that people burn incense to him to treat him like a god. And so the Caesars maintained that posture. And on the coin was Caesar, the god, and Tiberius was his son. So the coin was the son of God that they had in their pocket, when the real son of God is the one talking to him. But give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. How do we know what belongs to Caesar? The image and the inscription. Give to God what belongs to God. How do we know what belongs to God? The image and the inscription. As we had this past Sunday, Holy Trinity Sunday, God is three in one. We're created in his image. The image of God is stamped into our souls. By the order of nature, for sure, but definitely through the waters of baptism, our souls are sealed, are marked with the name of Jesus, with the image of Jesus, the divine Son of God. And so when we give to God what belongs to God, we give ourselves. And that law of God, that law of justice, is inscribed upon our hearts. So yeah, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But first you must give to God what belongs to God, which is everything. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. You have been written on your heart. You are God's. So before you can give to Caesar anything, you must first give to God. That's true justice. So when the world is screaming at us the lies of love, the lies about what is true, the lies of who can make laws about life and marriage and whatever else, before we can even begin to consider that, we have to first give to God what belongs to God, which is everything. Stand in that truth. Stand firm. Let your heart be solid. And then you have nothing to fear, even if there's sufferings, even if there's pinpricks. Ask for that grace to give to God what belongs to God, which is everything.